They do. They can never do anything wrong. Even the Apostle Paul, within the book of Acts, we get a picture that maybe not everything he did was exactly what he should have done, and yet God used him. And so we take the way that it follows Scripture, and we line up with those things. And it was a good reminder to us that when we love God's Word, we will not be offended by anything.
That's right.
Because our eyes are on the Lord, not on man. But if our eyes are on man, when our heroes fall, we're going to be offended. We're going to be hurt. We're going to stop following the Lord. Be careful that we don't become followers of men when they're not following Christ. But now today, we're going to look at verses 2 and 3, mainly verse 3. And we are going to talk about the importance of the head. The importance of the head. As Paul is writing this epistle, and he's coming up on some important doctrine of how the church ought to function, he has to lay some groundwork here, and that's what we find in verse 3 primarily, but we'll start with verse 2. The Bible says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." We're going to focus on verse number 3. In verse 2, the apostle there was telling them that, hey, you're doing a good job in so far following the ordinances that I've given you, and now he's going to give them some more ordinances, but before he can do that, he has to lay that foundation, and the foundation is the importance of the head. And this is good for all of us here to remember that it's important we understand these truths. There are some things that are foundational that will help us function better. And we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful privilege to stand behind your pulpit here and open up your word. And Lord, to be able to declare, thus saith the Lord. Lord, I want to do so humbly this morning. Not with arrogance and pride, not in confidence in the flesh, but Lord, rather confidence in you, confidence in your word, that your word is true, but also, Lord, that I would even say the things that need to be said this morning, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you enable me with that, I pray? Would you help me with that? Lord, I pray then that you would give all of us this morning ears to hear. Give us a tender and a humble heart to receive your word. Lord, I know you already know this, Lord, but these are your people. They're the sheep of your pasture. Lord, they need you to feed them. And I know you've commanded me to feed the flock, but at the same time, Lord, I know it has to be you feeding them through me. And so I ask that you would, because they are your people, because you are jealous over them. And then, Lord, give them ears to hear. Help them to respond, all of us, to respond well to your word. Please silence Satan and his lies that he would try to put into our heads to discourage us or make excuses for our sin, Lord, and I pray that you just help with that. Thank you that you will. Lord, I'm trusting you to do what I cannot do for your own honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The importance of the head. As we read verse 3, we were given some important foundations that we should understand. It lists there, and we'll go over these eventually, that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And I want to point out to you as we begin that in the scripture here, God lays out an order of how things ought to be run. And our text here this morning shows us that God is a God of order. And I think we ought to easily understand that if you've read the Bible and studied the Bible at all, you don't have to be a Greek or Hebrew scholar to understand God loves order. I want you to think about creation and how God created things in order. Now, we live in a sin-cursed version of God's creation, don't we? And yet, I want you to think about the precision with which our world works. It is amazing to me that we can know exactly when the sun will come over the horizon, you know, in any part of the world, in any time in the future, because God made it to work like clockwork, as we say, right? He just has. And the seasons come and go just as God had said that they would. And it's interesting to me that, you know, our Our next season, of course, is fall. We're almost there. And no, it's not okay to have a pumpkin spice latte before fall. We're still in the summer, okay? But listen, fall is the next one. What will come after that, right? It's not spring after fall. December 20th or 21st, whatever that first day is of the next season, it's not spring. Last year it wasn't spring, and the year before it wasn't spring. It's always winter that comes through in that time period at that moment of the change of the seasons. It's never out of order. It's always the same. Because God is a God of order, and it's the way things work with Him. And God loves things done that way. God made us as human beings to work and function that way. I hope everyone here understands, but we are not animals. We don't function based on instinct. We function based on the ability that God gave us to think and to reason and to use wisdom and to do that which is best and work in order. And we're able to take things and organize them and all of that. That is a gift from God. God made us in His image that way. That's part of the proof that we are His highest creation, because God is a God of order. And what we can see here from the scripture is that headship, the idea that someone is the head of any structure, is important so that we can live our lives in decency and in order. I could almost put it this way: authority structure is important for decency and in order. One of our church members famously says, or at least it's famous in my book, I hear it all the time because he and I talk all the time, that anything with two heads is a monster. That's Brother Adrian, by the way, if you're wondering who that is. I hear him say that all the time. And of course, he works in an organization here within our city that has a lot of leadership and a lot of structure, and he understands how that works, working in that upper part of that administration. He understands you can't have two people or three people or whatever running this organization. It has to have an organized structure of leadership so that it can function decently and in order. And can I say that mankind has rebelled against this from the beginning? I would remind you of what the Bible tells us, and we'll go there eventually, and we'll look for just a moment at Genesis 3. We won't turn there now, but I will remind you of what happened in the garden when God created things, and the Bible says that as He looked on His creation, He said that it was very good, and all had an order. And man rebelled in that and said, basically, this is my words, not Adam's or not Eve's, but I'm putting words in their mouth, basically said, God, we don't want you to rule over us. The order that you have placed, we don't like, because we don't like the decisions that you've made, and so we're going to usurp that order, and we're going to do what we want to do rather than what you have laid out as our instructions. We as human beings have rebelled since the garden, and now each one of us has done the same thing. Turn quickly, if you would, with me over to Isaiah 53. We've looked at this recently in our Sunday evening study of Isaiah, but Isaiah 53, remember this verse, one of the more famous chapters in God's Word is Isaiah 53, a wonderful Old Testament prophecy of our Lord Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse number 6, notice what the Word of God says there. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Listen, we have all rebelled against God's order. Our father and our mother, Adam and Eve, way back in the garden, did it. And we have followed in their footsteps in that every one of us have turned our own way. Now, you may have gone one way and I may have gone another, but we've all turned away from God's way. We have rebelled against that authority structure that God set up, and we all know it. Sometimes we call that our conscience, but that is the inner understanding of what is right and what is wrong. Romans speaks about that, that even the Gentiles who have not the law are a law unto themselves. They know what is right and what is wrong to some extent, and they are pricked in their conscience when they do wrong. What is that? That is an inner understanding of the authority structure that God put in our lives, that He is our Lord and He has some expectations. But of course, we have rebelled against that. And let me have your attention, if I could, for just a moment. And I hope everyone here understands that when I say that all of us have gone our own way, as the Scripture says, that means you. Now, I could point to each one of you and name you by name. Maybe I'd get some of the names wrong, but I know most of you. And I won't do that because it'd be rude and it'd take too long. But I could point to you and say your name and say you have rebelled against God and gone your own way. I could look in the mirror and point the finger at myself and say, Mike, you have rebelled against God and done your own thing, gone your own way. That means you. You are not exempted from this, nor am I. We've rebelled against God's authority structure. But as we go back to 1 Corinthians 11, I want to give you three pillars to build on. As we begin to talk about this doctrine now of headship and authority, here are some pillars that we can build on, and they're right here in verse number 3. The first one is that Christ is the head of man. Okay? So that's what it says in verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Now, specifically, verse number 3 is not talking about man in the reference of like man versus woman, the two sexes, okay? That's not what it's talking about here. The context of it, when it says every man, it's talking about a marriage within a family, okay? And that's a whole nother topic there, but that when it says the head of every man is Christ, it's talking about the man within in a home, the husband, the father. And Christ is the head of every man. The word head means literally the leader, the one who sets the direction, the one who sets the tone and gives instructions and makes decisions. Who is it for every man here? That's Christ. Man, I want to challenge you with this. This is not what most of the message is about, but I want you to understand that this is a way you ought to live your life. It's true for all of us, whether male or female, we ought to look to Christ. We've talked about that recently. But the context of this is the head of a home, the man of the house, the father, the husband. Men, I want to encourage you, you ought to be looking to Christ as your leader. He's the one who ought to set the direction for your home. When you're wondering whether or not to take a job, you ought to look to Him. When you're wondering about how to raise your children or what television shows to let them watch, don't look to your own wisdom and your own decisions. Look to Christ. He is your head. And if you're not consulting Him in that, you're in rebellion. You're going your own way. You're using your wisdom to make decisions, and you are rejecting your head. And I think this is a great place for us to start this understanding of authority, because I think everybody here would say amen to the fact that Jesus is our head and that we ought to listen to Him. I think we all understand that, and I think that's one where there's not much controversy over that, but yet, again, we still sometimes fail to do it, don't we? The beautiful thing about Jesus being our head is He is not a cruel master. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is wonderful. And He is an amazing leader to follow. And I want you to look at just one facet of that in John. We'll be in John a few times, but look at John chapter number 15, if you would. Let me show you one facet of the fact that Jesus is a wonderful leader. John 15 and verse 13. This is what our head, the Lord Jesus, said in John 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Boy, what a great example. You know what the head does? The head sets his own needs and wants aside and does what is best for the body. That's what the head does. In this case, Jesus laid down His life for us. He set aside His own wants, His own desires, what would best benefit Him as far as comfort and security, and he gave himself for us. We read that in our scripture reading in Ephesians chapter number 5. What a wonderful head he is to us. But it goes on. Look at what he says in verse number 14. He says, "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." I want to point out to you as well that as Jesus is our head, he is not a head who is off in an office somewhere and aloof and that you cannot bother. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but have any of you ever had in an employment situation a boss that you could never get a hold of and did not want to come down to the level of the employees? Well, you can't get much worse than a boss like that. But a good boss, we all understand, yes, will take that authority place and have that office and make decisions and many times even difficult decisions, but is willing to come down and talk with the employees, get to know them, and even ask them questions about, hey, how are working conditions? What are things like here? And, you know, in what ways can we improve? And how can we make your job a little bit easier? We all love the idea of a boss that way. Do you understand that Jesus, as our head, calls us his friends? So him being our head does not mean he's aloof and above us and never willing to come down and talk with us. No, he says we are his friends. He's an amazing head to us. And men here and husbands, I want to encourage you that he is your head. But let's read on what the verse says as it continues. And it says in verse number 3 that the head of every man is Christ and the head of the woman is the man. So the second pillar that we need to build on is, the first one is Christ is the head of man. The second pillar is that the man is the head of the wife. And again, this is proof that we're talking within a marriage context. Notice it does not say that, you know, the head of every woman is a man. Okay? I wish it said that. I'm teasing, okay? Some of you looked up right away. Did he just say that? I mean, because I would have loved to use that on my sister when we were little. Listen, Mary, even though you're 2 years older, you have to listen to me because you're a woman, I'm a guy. That's not what it says. I couldn't use that against my sister. I can't use it against any other females here. Listen, you are not to be subject to just every single male who's out there. The Bible says here that the head of the wife is the man. The context here and the understanding of those words is that married women have a head, and that head is their husband. Again, we're talking about authority structure. And it's important for the ladies here who are married to understand that you do have a head. If you are married, that leader is your husband. And remember that just as the head being Christ is to lead the man and set the tone, set the direction, that he's asked questions of Christ and let Christ make the decisions, ladies, that is what you are to do with your husband. I do realize that this makes the Bible very unpopular. But I don't think God's too concerned about that. I think God stands above this world and this culture. And God is all wise and all knowing, and he's a God of decency and order, and he lays it out the way he wants it to be. And married ladies, it's important that you understand you have one head, and that head is your husband. That means you need to let him lead. That means that he is to set the direction. He is to set the tone. He is to make the decisions. That's not to say that he should be a lord and master over you, as in aloof and off in an office somewhere like we were talking about. He should be a friend. He should give himself for you. But by the way, that's between him and the Lord. You can't make him do that. But you can do your part, which is to follow the head that God gave you. And I want to challenge you to do that this morning and to let him be the head. I was talking with one of the young men yesterday who went down to street ministry with us, and we were in a situation where we're handing out tracts to people, and one person was going to take, but another person didn't want, so the first person didn't take it either. And I told this young man, I said, you know, the one thing that probably irritates me more than any, and this happens every once in a while downtown, is we'll be walking along and there's a couple. And a lot of times it's an older couple. And they're walking along and we offer them a tract and the man is about to take it. And the woman says, no, thank you. And the man pulls back. Well, we know who's the head of that home, don't we? The woman just made the decision for the man, and the man wasn't about to buck what the woman was doing in leadership. Why is it that that is that way? It's because Satan and this world hates God's authority structure. And I want to encourage us as Christians that we should understand God's authority, and we should want to follow God's authority structure because we're different. This need for a head in the home started in the garden. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. This is after the woman ate the fruit, gave to her husband. He ate. God cursed the ground. God cursed the world. And he gives a curse to each of the individuals involved. In verse number 16, he gives the curse to the woman. Notice what it says in Genesis 3 and verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I would have you note that that's where the idea of man being the head started. Now, I realize that man was created first, and I realize that woman was created from the man. But it's interesting to me that before this, there's no talk of the man ruling over the woman. It's somewhat implied in the fact that he's the leader and all of that, but it's actually listed right here, and he shall rule over thee as a result of the garden. That's where it began. And I would point it out to you this way. Sin brought the need for leadership into the world. Now, God created it with order, but sin brought about a real need for leadership. Why do we need a government in this world today? Because if we didn't, it would be absolute chaos. And by the way, don't let the people who try to influence you on social media give you any other idea. If anarchy was really brought about in this world, if there was no government, we'd all be in trouble. Because mankind needs a restraint. Sin has brought that into the world. I need a head as the husband, and God gave me that head as Christ. My wife needs a head, and God gave her that in the form of me. I feel sorry for her. But that's the way God made it. And it started in the garden. And it affects every part of the woman. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 3. Ladies, I want to encourage you to look along with me here at 1 Peter chapter number 3. This is such a good reminder for us. And I say this to you as your pastor. I say it to you in a loving and caring way. I want you to understand that if you want to be happy, if you want your home to be successful, follow God's order. You can never have your home be happy and successful if you're going away from God's order. It will not work. 1 Peter chapter number 3, it'll affect every part of the woman's life. Look at verse number 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That's allowing him to be the head. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. That means her manner of living. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, here's what I want to point out to you in that passage of Scripture. The fact that the husband is the head of the wife affects everything about the woman's life. It affects her demeanor. That's categorized here by the word conversation, her manner of living, the way that she carries and conducts herself. When she gets married, it changes completely.
if she's going to be the right kind of wife and be in subjection to her husband, her demeanor is going to change, the way she carries herself. It's not to be as it was. And I won't go into a lot of detail, but wives, I would encourage you, you have so much power in your marriage. I'm going to say that again. You have so much power in your marriage. More than you realize. The way that you carry yourself around your husband can make or break him. I don't want to give you the idea that if you're perfect, then he'll be the husband he ought to be. There's no guarantees. But the way you carry yourself can make or break your husband. The way you carry yourself and comport yourself with him can build him up and cause him to be inspired to be a better man and to live for God and to glorify Christ. Or with your actions, your looks, your responses, you can tear him down faster than any strong man that exists. You hold the key with your demeanor. And sometimes I think wives don't really understand that, and they wonder, why isn't my husband what he ought to be? Why doesn't he lead more? Why isn't he more this or more that? And sometimes they fail to recognize that when they get home, they tear him down in looks, in size, in frustrations, in the way they comport themselves and carry themselves. And he would like to lead, but he doesn't feel the confidence and the ability to lead because he's been torn down emotionally. Ladies, and men, you can close your eyes on this, or close your ears on this one. You can close your eyes too if you want, but close your ears on this one. Listen, ladies, he's more fragile than you think he is. He is more fragile than you realize, and with a look, you can destroy him. So it ought to affect everything. When you get married, your conversation ought to change, your manner of lifestyle, how you comport yourself, not only demeanor, but dress. It talked about that your adorning ought to not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, etc. That's to say, that shouldn't be your emphasis. It's not that it's wrong to plait, means to braid. It's not that it's wrong to braid your hair. It's not that it's wrong to wear earrings and all those things. But the idea being, that shouldn't be your emphasis. And sometimes women are more concerned with how they look on the outside than what their spirit is like on the inside. And when you get married, that ought to change. Now, you ought to still make yourself beautiful for your husband. But can I encourage you that I would imagine most of the husbands here, if not every single one of them, would rather have a wife who is maybe a little more plain, but would treat him like a king and let him lead, than the opposite. So it ought to change. The dress ought to change. And let me say this as well, that ladies, your dress ought to be then meek, discreet. You ought to dress in such a way that you are now married. You belong to somebody. And you ought to look that way. And of course, this is true for every Christian young lady. Listen, you're not for sale. Don't show yourself off. Okay? I won't go into details, but you ought to look like a Christian. This world is wicked. You ought to look different. Your dress ought to be different. And then words. Words ought to be different. It tells us here that Abraham called Sarah Lord. Wow. All right, does that mean that the Bible is telling you that as a wife, you're to call your husband Lord? That's not what the Scripture's saying. But it is giving you an example. And I tell you what, I'd rather have all of the ladies of our church be willing to call their husband Lord if that would help, than ladies who would say, I'm not calling him Lord. Okay. But Sarah was willing to call him Lord and did. And we're to follow in the steps of her in this regard. So we ought to have a willing desire to, with our mouth, express the fact that the man is the head of the woman. Ladies, your talk should always be to lift him up as the head. Sometimes I cringe because ladies will say things in my presence about their husband, and I go, you shouldn't say that. It ought to be building him up, encouraging him, lifting him up. I shouldn't know the flaws of your husband. The other lady shouldn't know the flaws of your husband. You know who ought to know the flaws of your husband? You and the Lord. Take those burdens to him. Let him be the head. But there's another passage in here that, or another little takeaway, another pillar. That let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 again. Verse number 3, we saw that the head of Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of the wife. And then look at the third part of verse number 3. And the head of Christ is God. So the third pillar is that God is the head of Christ. In other words, God the Father is the head of Christ, the Son. Isn't that an amazing passage of Scripture? Isn't that an amazing phrase? So ladies, we just got done talking about how you ought to let your husband lead and let your husband be the head and all of those things and follow. And boy, that's controversial in our day and age. And I've heard even very recently people who used to be Christians or used to call themselves Christians talk about the Bible and say, ah, the Bible's misogynistic, whatever. Okay, but wait a minute. God is a God of order. Yes, you have a head, and that head is your husband if you're married, okay? But the man also has a head, and that head is Christ. And by the way, he will give an account of how he let Christ lead when he gets to heaven, okay? But the next thing is, the husband and the wife are not the only ones who have a head. Jesus Christ, our Savior, has a head. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords has a head. So for you and me to complain, if I were to complain as a husband and say, I don't want to have to follow Christ. I don't want to have to do what the Word of God says. I want to be able to do what I want to do. I want to raise my family and do other things in my home that I want to do. I have no room to complain. Jesus Christ Himself has a head. Wives, if you're upset about the fact that God laid it out to where when you got married, you submitted yourself to a husband, you have no room to complain. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself has a head. We shouldn't just toss this little part of the verse aside as if it's nothing. It's important. It helps us to understand the importance of order in God's economy. And so let me give you three quick takeaways this morning. Number one, just as Christ is God, so the woman and man are one flesh. I believe that God put in verse number 3 at the end, the head of Christ is God, to help us understand that it is okay for us to submit, and I'm going to show you that. That Christ is God, and yet he submits. The Bible tells us that he's God in John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's just one passage of Scripture that shows very clearly that Jesus Christ is God. And I want to encourage you, ladies, that when you got married, yes, he became the head, but you and the man are one, just as Jesus is God. It's a picture of Christ in the church, isn't it? But it's also a picture of the fact that when you submit, it's not as if you're saying this one is greater than the other. You are one with your husband. When I married my wife 25 years ago, we became one. And what affects her affects me, and we are one. I don't understand all of that. The Apostle Paul didn't understand it all, but I do know it's a picture of Christ in the church. The second takeaway that I want to give you is that just as Christ is equal with God, and he is equal with God, isn't he? You remember John chapter 10 and verse 30? Jesus said, I and my Father are one. By the way, the Jews were angry with him and they took up stones to kill him, didn't they? Because he made himself equal with God. They did not like the fact that he said that, but Jesus is God, and of course with that, Jesus is equal with God. The Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, which is not stated explicitly as the doctrine of the Trinity in Scripture, but is found throughout, is the doctrine that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three and yet one, and they are all equal. That includes Jesus being Christ and is equal with God. And ladies, I want to encourage you with this. You, as the wife, are equal with the man. You are equal to him. And I know, here's what Satan does. Satan puts in your mind that when the pastor gets up here and he says, wives, you need to submit yourself to your husbands, what the pastor's really saying is, you're stupid. You don't understand things. You're not spiritual. You can't make decisions. You can't do this on your own. Without that man, you'd be lost. That's what Satan wants you to hear. That's not found in Scripture. What is found in Scripture is that the two of you are one flesh. What is found in Scripture is that we are all one in Christ, and in Christ there is no male nor female. That's talking on the spiritual level. God does not look at you as, okay, all of the men were over here on one side of the church like some denominations do. When my dad was a kid, that's the way the Lutheran church was. All the men are on this side and the women and children on this side because this is the spiritual side. And God's really got his eyes over here, but on the ladies, you know, they're just kind of secondary. That's how Satan wants you to look at it. That's not the way God is putting it. And he gives you that example here in 1 Corinthians 11:3 by ending it with, the head of Christ is God. That's so you can understand Jesus is God and is equal with God. Just as in Christ, you're just as saved as your husband is. And you're on a level playing field with your husband. Jesus, however, here's the third takeaway, voluntarily submitted to God the Father. Jesus Christ voluntarily submitted to God, and so the wife should voluntarily submit to the man. The wife should voluntarily submit to her husband in the spirit of Christ. You're one with him, and in the spiritual realm, you are equal with him. God doesn't look at you as a second-class Christian, but here's what God asks of you. Submit yourself to your husband. Let him take the lead. Let the fact that you are married to him change everything about you, your demeanor, the way that you act. Act in such a way that reinforces to him daily, he's the head. You're the leader. You're the one in charge. You're the one making the decisions. Do that with your actions, with your dress. Let everybody know, I am submitted to my husband. With your words, let him know, remind yourself, let your friends know, let everyone else in the church understand, my husband is the head, and reinforce that with your words. Do that voluntarily. Jesus did that in his earthly ministry. We don't have time to look at John 8 and verse 28 and 29, but Jesus said there, I do always those things which please my Father. He said he did nothing of himself. Also, in the coming kingdom, Jesus will be submitted to God the Father. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 28. In the coming kingdom, when all the enemies are put down and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death, then will the Son also be subject to the Father, that God may be all in all. What an amazing passage of Scripture. Jesus is one with the Father. He's equal to the Father. And yet in that coming kingdom, as we're there with him and we rule and reign with Christ, he will voluntarily come under the leadership of God the Father. And I don't know exactly why that will happen, except maybe as an example to you and me that this is what was intended for us all along. And because Jesus is the ultimate man, and that's what Adam should have done in the beginning, maybe that's why Jesus will do it. As an example of this is how it was supposed to be all along. Now, if Jesus can voluntarily submit to God, wives, you can voluntarily submit to your husband. And then lastly, just as God the Father led Christ, so man should willingly lead the woman. Okay, so we've talked about the women, letting the man lead. Men, now I'm talking to you. God is a God of order. God the Father willingly led Jesus Christ. And now, men, it's on you to willingly lead your wife. I've talked about a little bit about sometimes there's a man who wants to lead and the woman tears him down and that can't happen. You know, sometimes there is a woman who is begging for a man to lead her. But the man is timid and shy, maybe not walking with the Lord the way that he should, maybe not reading the scripture daily as he should. And she'd let him lead if he would just lead, but he won't do it. Men, you and I need to lead our individual homes just as God the Father led Christ. And I want you to give you one example. Matthew 26. Let's turn there quickly. Time is escaping. Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 39. Let me give you an example of God the Father leading Jesus Christ the Son. Matthew 26 and verse 39. This is Jesus right in the garden, right before he's about to be betrayed and crucified and bear the sins of mankind. Matthew 26 and verse 39, and he, Jesus, went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Again, an amazing passage of Scripture. Jesus Christ the Son does not want to take the cup of trembling, as it's often called. He does not want to bear the sins of mankind and suffer the wrath of God for our sakes. I wouldn't want to either. And he comes to the Father and says, Father, there's this cup that I'm to bear. If there's any other way, Father, let this cup pass from me. And then he submits, not my will, but thine be done. And now it's not said that God the Father says anything here, but it's insinuated that the Father's response was, you have to bear this cup. There's an example of the Father leading the Son in a way that was uncomfortable. And men, sometimes as we lead, that means that we have to lead in an uncomfortable way. Leading is not just taking the lead when it's all fun. Leading is taking the lead and sometimes making decisions that aren't popular. Sometimes it's making decisions that are difficult and maybe are hard for everyone to bear. But because it's the right thing and because it's that which honors God, the decision must be made. And men, sometimes we get the example or we get the idea in our head that if I'm a godly leader, my wife will never be uncomfortable. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Now, if anyone is to suffer in the relationship and anyone ought to have their needs not met so that the needs of others can be met, I'm the one to suffer because I'm the leader. That's the way it should be. I'm to give myself for her. She's to be comfortable while I'm uncomfortable. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about when a difficult decision needs to be made and she is not really wanting to do it, but I know that it's the right thing to do, then leadership says, this is what we're doing. And sometimes as men, that's where we shy off from being the leader. Well, if I'm a godly leader, she won't be uncomfortable. Men, we need to voluntarily take the lead because God has made that order. And this sets the tone now for what we're about to see in 1 Corinthians 11. And I want to encourage you, fall into line wherever God has you in this and be what God intended you to be because he is the God of order. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads.